Good song. 1 Samuel chapter number 20. I see you added a person in there today too. I see you added Al in there. Awesome. So next we'll see AJ up here. Add him in here, you know. Where is he? Can't even pick on him. He's not even here. All right. 1 Samuel chapter number 20. Junior church, you are dismissed. Third grade on down. Go ahead and go to junior church. First Samuel, I say chapter 20, right? Or did I say 6? I don't know. First Samuel chapter number 20. That's where we're going to be this morning. Let's go ahead and I'm going to read all of it, and then we'll make a few comments and then pray and then get into it, okay? Verse 1 of chapter 20. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but he will show it to me, and why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David swore moreover, said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes, and he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." What loyalty! And David said unto Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third day at evening. And if thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. And if he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. For why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would I not tell it of thee?" Then said David to Jonathan, Who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answereth thee roughly?" And Jonathan said unto David, "Come and let us go out into the field." And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, "O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, and the Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David." Everyone from the face of the earth. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast said 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone of Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot it at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, 'Go find out the arrows.' If I expressly say unto the lad, 'Behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them,' then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say unto the young man, 'Behold, the arrows are beyond thee,' go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever." So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the well or by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, "Something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean." And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, Let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father, and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David and a little lad with him. And he said unto the lad, Run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow, which Jonathan then shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, Is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, Make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, Go, carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed and went into the city. So we're going to cover quite a bit this morning in 1 Samuel chapter number 20. But up to this point, King Saul was becoming insanely jealous, insanely angry, and bitter towards David. And we've seen how Saul had attempted to kill David on several occasions. Not just secretly trying to kill him, but last week we saw that he was coming right out and basically trying to put a hit out on David's life. So now everyone knew of Saul's intentions. It was not a secret anymore. David is now on the run. His life will never be the same again. And Saul is bent on his destruction, bent on his death. He is determined to take him out. And why? Because like we discussed last week, Saul is thinking and acting very irrational, right? Because he was not in the right state of mind because of his jealousy, because of his anger, because of his bitterness. So he's not acting in the right state of mind. And he is acting this way because David was becoming popular and Saul didn't like this. Saul didn't like that. He had to share the fame with somebody else and he was jealous. But David did nothing. We talked about how David did nothing to warrant these types of actions. He had only been a help to the king. He was a huge asset for Saul. And he did all of this, we said, without ambition. I'm getting a little bit of ringing up here, just so you know. But fortunately, in the last chapter, we see that the Lord intervened and protected David in chapter 19, which is what we covered last week. And I just love the way that we talked about how he protected David. He turned hitmen into holy men. He turned warriors into worshipers. These guys were coming to kill him, and he turns them upside down, basically, and he makes them into worshipers. Even Saul himself. And isn't that amazing? Isn't God, our God, amazing? We learned that last week that we can have a God that can and will and does fight our battles for us. We don't have to fight. He'll fight for us. And all we have to do is take a step back and let him do it. But we sometimes want to be in with the fight, and we want to fight our battles for ourselves. But now today we begin in chapter 20, and we find David in hiding, and Jonathan is helping David out yet again, and this is a wonderful friendship that has developed. And today we are going to see how this friendship develops even further, and how God once again protects David. So let's open with a prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its promises that it will not return void. And Lord, we thank you that It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for just the fact that we can study it and open it and understand it. And Lord, I just pray that today that you would help me to say the things you want me to say and not the things you wouldn't. Lord, fill me with your spirit. And Lord, help this to be a blessing to these your people this morning as it was a blessing to me. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So verses 1 through 4, we see Jonathan's unbelief here, but an unwavering friendship and loyalty. Well, let's see, first of all, Jonathan's unbelief. In verses 1 through 4, and David fled from Naath and Ramah. So he was in Naath, in Ramah, and he came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And so there's a little bit of unbelief in Jonathan there. He's like, no, my father wouldn't do this. Well, let's first look at David at this passage. David left Naath. Well, who was at Naath? Remember who was at Naath last week? We talked about it was Samuel. Samuel was at Naath, and Samuel was used to help protect David at Naath, and he's leaving Naath, but he's leaving for a good reason. What was the reason? Well, he wanted to see if there was a change of heart in Saul, okay? And why would he think that Saul had a change of heart? Why would he leave the safety of Naath where Samuel was? It seemed that God had taken care of him there, so why is he leaving Naath? Well, I believe it's because of verses 23 and 24, the previous chapter, that makes him think that he should want to leave Naath. Look at this. In verse 23, when Saul was coming to kill David, and he went thither to Naath, Saul, in Ramah, in verse 23 of chapter 19, and the Spirit of God was upon him, upon Saul. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naath in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also, which is royal clothes, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So even the people were wondering, oh man, Saul, is Saul changed? Is he among the prophets? What's going on with Saul? The proud was humbled here. And David wanted to know if he had a change of heart. So David here is a little bit hopeful that there is still a chance that he could be reconciled with Saul. He's hopeful in that. So now David goes on to ask Jonathan some of these great questions in verse 1. What have I done? Or what did I do to make this man hate me so? What is mine iniquity? Or we could say, what is my offense towards Saul? What is my sin before your father that now he seeks to kill me? I obviously must have done something. These are good questions to ask. These are valid questions to ask. Why is your father wanting to kill me? Well, what was Jonathan's response? In verse 2, his response, first of all, I think it was a sincere response. Okay? He truly believed the promise that his father made to him back in chapter 19, which we read last week in verse 6. In fact, it says right here, and Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. So Jonathan wanted to believe his father, okay, and he believed him. So Jonathan is having a hard time believing what David is saying because he wants to believe what his dad had promised him. That's a tough spot to be in. We talked about that a little bit last week. But David goes on in verse 3 to plead his case some more. And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. He's saying, don't you understand that your dad has to know that we're friends? He has to know that we're good buddies. Okay? And goes on to say, let not any grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Saul saith, let not Jonathan know this. So don't let him know that I know that we are that they are good friends, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. So it's a sincere response that he has, but David goes on to plead his case some more. He says, you know, your dad has to know that we are friends. Your dad has to know that we are buddies. Okay, he is not blind. He is not ignorant towards this. He knows, David. or he knows Jonathan, he knows this. So your father isn't going to come right out and tell you, Jonathan, that he wants me dead because he knows that we're friends. Okay? He's going to try to be sneaky about it. He's not going to let you know. He tried back in verse 19, or chapter 19, but then Jonathan talked him out of it, remember? Yeah, so now he's trying to be sneaky towards with Jonathan again, because he's being that way because he loves you, Jonathan. He doesn't want to see you grieved in any way. Okay? So David goes on to say that I am just a step away from death. I am in danger of my life at your father's hands, Jonathan. He's saying this. So who does Jonathan believe? He's in a hard place, a hard spot. Who does he believe? Well, in verse 4, you'll see who he believes. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. He believes his friend, David, who has never steered him wrong, who has always stuck by him, who has always been there throughout every situation. David has always been truthful to him. And so Jonathan decides that he is going to stick by David. He is going to be loyal, a loyal friend to David. And in that regard, the Bible says that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, that friend is none other than Jesus Christ. And he is a friend that we can count on at all times. He will always be there for us. He will never forsake us. He loves us more than any other friend possibly could. In fact, he loves us so much that he laid down his life for us. And the Bible says also that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And that's exactly the example that Jesus gave us. He laid down his life for us. And all we have to do is yet but put our faith and trust in him and what he's done on the cross for us, and was buried and rose again, proving he was God. And all we have to do is believe that in faith. But it goes on to say in verses 5 through 11, David puts forth a plan to Jonathan. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat, but let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at evening. And if thy father at all miss me, then said David, earnestly ask leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well. If he says it's okay, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into the covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be any iniquity, slay me thyself. So he's saying, if I've done anything wrong, you kill me. I'd rather you kill me, Jonathan, than be killed by the hands of your father. For why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? Verse 9, and Jonathan said, far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon me, then would I not tell it thee? Then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly? Well, who's going to tell me? Who's going to tell me? I mean, wouldn't your dad answer you roughly? Meaning, wouldn't he maybe possibly kill you? Verse 11, and Jonathan said unto David, come, and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. So David here asked Jonathan to observe his father's reaction to David's absence. Okay, he wants to see how he was going to react when he was not there. And the new moon marked the first day of the lunar month when a burnt offering was to be made to the Lord. And they always would have this feast and the new moon. Asaph wrote in Psalms 81, 3 through 5, blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day, for this was a statute for Israel and a law of God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. So this is something that they would practice every single month. So David here was using this to show Jonathan Saul's reaction in his absence. And this would prove to Jonathan, not just David, but prove to Jonathan that Saul had intentions to kill David, or he had intentions to reconcile with David. So this was the plan put forth by David. Let's see what happens here in verses 12 through 23 when Jonathan agrees to the plan. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, I then send not unto thee, and show it thee. So he's saying, I'm gonna do this thing for you, David. And the Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it to thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness. We'll talk about that here in a minute. Thy kindness from my father's house, no, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one of them from the face of the earth. And so Jonathan made a covenant. This is the second covenant they've made together with the house of David. Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. That same phrase is mentioned again, which was mentioned several times in other chapters, okay? Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty, and when thou stayest 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to thy place where they didst hide thyself when the business was at hand, and shalt remain in the stone of Ezel, by the stone of Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as thou shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, go find out the arrow. If I expressly say unto that lad, behold, the arrows are on the side of thee, take them. Then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. So if they land in a certain spot, I want you to go pick them up, or I want you to know that it's safe to come back to the palace. And if I say unto thee, the young lad, behold, the arrows are gone, are beyond thee, they went past the lad, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. So Jonathan agrees to find out his father's intentions. He agrees to this, and he told David that he would report to him about it. And he wants to give David a warning. And remember, a good friend will always warn us of impending dangers. Okay? Now, in verse 14 through 17, Jonathan and David, they make this other covenant that we'll talk about here in a minute, that we'll talk about now. Now, this one is a pretty significant one, too. Jonathan was aware of how the political realm worked between royal families. Okay? In those days, when the royal household was replaced another royal household, it was common for the new royal household to kill all the potential rulers from the old royal household. So they were supposed, when a new king would come in, that king would then seek to kill off all the offspring of the former reign. And they did this so that there was never a rising up against them again. There was nobody else that was going to challenge them from that family. So they make this covenant. Jonathan knew that one day David and his descendants would rule over Israel. He knew this. And he wanted a promise that David and his descendants, not just David, but also his descendants, would rule over, that they would not mistreat Jonathan's descendants. Okay? And so David and Jonathan agreed to this new covenant, where Jonathan agreed to care for David in the face of Saul's threat, and David agreed to care for Jonathan and his family in the future. And what's neat is that we know, because we have the full canon of scriptures, we know who this promise was fulfilled in. In 2 Samuel, if you'll go there, 2 Samuel chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 9, we can see who the promise was fulfilled in. Second Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1, and David said, is there yet any that is left at the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was the house of Saul, a servant, whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son who is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, and the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when the Mephibosheth, which is an awesome name. Who wants to name their son Mephibosheth? Okay. The son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David. He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great? This is the promise that David made with Jonathan, the covenant that made, and now all of a sudden is being fulfilled. So Jonathan comes up with a plan of his own now to warn David about how they're actually going to meet. I mean, they were a little scared about actually communicating together personally because of Saul, because he was acting like a crazy person. He just tried to kill his own son. Okay, so now they're a little leery about getting together personally, so they come up with a plan to communicate through a signal. And they were going to disguise this communication using little target practice, if you will. So where he shot the arrows would tell David whether it was safe to return or not. And David would know either Saul's heart had changed or he is still out to get me. And this was a turning point time in the life of David. Either he would be welcomed back to the palace and his home, or he would be a fugitive until King Saul died. So a lot was riding on this message brought by a few arrows. Okay. Now verse 24 through 34, we see Saul makes it clear that he of his hatred for David. I gotta get back to verse 23, verse of Samuel chapter 20. And as touching the matter, which behold I have spoken of thee, of behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat, and the king sat him upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought something hath befallen him. He is not clean; surely he is not clean. And when it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan, his son, Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, and David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, Let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And verse 30, Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? Goes on to, you can see the wrath of King Saul here. In verse 31, For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. So he's trying to pit Jonathan against David and say, hey, if you don't kill him, well, then you're not going to be established king. Okay. And in verse 32, Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? Why should he be killed? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. It was no secret anymore. The next day comes, and it's the day of the feast, but David was not there, which did not concern Saul at first. And why? Why didn't it concern him? Well, the law included many things that a person was to be, and they could be unclean and unable to participate in religious feasts. Okay, it could be anything from touching the carcass of a dead animal to giving birth or having a skin disease and much, much more. Okay, so it could have been as any amount of things that made David not come to the feast on the first day. But most of anything that made a man unclean simply said that he would remain unclean until that evening. So the next day he would be able to come. So Saul figured that David had somehow defiled himself. And so Saul thought for sure David would attend the feast the next night. So he wasn't really concerned. So when the next day came around and David was not there, Saul demanded an explanation. He was upset. Why is David not here? Jonathan begins to give him an explanation, and Saul's reaction was anger. Saul's angry reaction indicated to Jonathan of his intentions that he wanted to still kill David. So when Jonathan again tried to speak in David's defense, which he did at other times, speaking in David's defense, and it worked, this time it didn't work out so well. Because now Jonathan is dodging spears as well. So Saul is back to his irrational self again, and let this be a warning to us. When you come to the defense of a righteous person, or put yourself in harm, or put yourself in defense of a righteous situation, you will be putting yourself in harm's way as well. The same accusations, the same threatenings will be directed towards you as well. And Jesus warned us about this in John chapter 15, 19 through 20, when he says, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the world, the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." So Jesus gives us the same warning that if you stand up for what's right, the world will be against you. So whether you are standing by a righteous man or standing for a righteous cause, the enemy will put a target on your back. And don't forget that. And this doesn't mean that we don't stand up for righteousness just because we're going to have a target on our back. It doesn't mean that. In fact, we should most definitely stand up for what's right. Amen. So now it's totally clear to Jonathan that his dad, it has every intention of killing David. Which brings us to verse 35 through 40, where Jonathan signals to David his report, just as they had talked about. In verse 35, "And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, Run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him, past him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, Is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, Make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master, but the lad knew not anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and unto him, and said unto him, Go, carry them to the city." So now Jonathan here gives him a signal, gives him the signal that they talked about. But I want you just to understand that Jonathan was still acting courageously in communicating with David, wasn't he? I mean, if Saul found out about this, even this hidden secret of a signal, he would be most likely killed. He was acting courageously, even in secret. Remember, he had just gotten away from his dad throwing spears at him. By the way, at this point, I'm not sure why anybody would want to be near Saul while he had a javelin in his hand. So Jonathan's world here is being rocked, okay? His father had just tried to kill him. Wouldn't that kind of rock your world a little bit? Person that's supposed to love me so much just tried to kill me? But either way, he was going to warn David no matter what because of his loyal friendship, because it was the right thing to do. Jonathan had a commitment to David, to his friend, and he was going to warn David no matter what. And by the way, this was kind of a small-scale signal when you think about it, about an arrow, okay? Arrows. David was signaled by a few of small little arrows, but those few small arrows will totally change the course of his life. No longer can he go home. No longer will he be with his wife. No longer will he be a captain of the king's army. No longer could he be in the king's courts. Everything in David's life was about to change because of where these arrows landed. Everything. And all it takes is, you know, for us, sometimes our life turns on seemingly small times or seemingly small things, right? You think about this. All it takes is one night of carelessness that may change a dating couple's life forever. It's one night, a small time frame. All it takes is one night with the wrong crowd that can give someone an arrest record. It's one night. You know, it doesn't seem fair that so much in life should turn on such small moments of time. But listen, a lifetime is made up of small moments. You know, I think of when I was in, I think I've maybe mentioned this illustration before, story before, but when I was in high school at 16, when I was going to practice a song with a friend, and my friend was driving me to this place. I didn't have my license yet, and it was raining and coming down really hard, and he had bald tires on his van, and we hydroplaned off the road, hit the median, we flipped 4.5 times, and in that moment, that small time frame, his life changed forever. My friend Seth, his life changed forever. He had to learn how to walk again. He had to learn how to eat again. He had to learn everything. He had lost all. Once he did learn how to do everything, he did still have. He lost the use of his left arm. He couldn't use it at all. It was just he had no movement in his left arm. It changed his life forever in that one small moment. And I think of even, you know, the day that I asked my wife to marry me. You know, that one moment, small moment, when she said yes and we got married, that changed our life forever, right? It could have been totally different if she said no, right? Totally different. Small moment in our lives make a difference. Everything changed for David here, his course of life, because of these few small arrows and where they landed. So verse 41 through 42, end of the chapter, we see her tearful goodbyes between best friends. Verse 41, and as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself 3 times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So this tearful goodbye between friends. David and Jonathan had a strong bond, a friendship, a close friendship. You know, I can imagine that they probably envisioned their families growing up together, growing old together. You know, how many of us have done that before with our friendships? We imagine our kids growing up together, having fun together, playing sports together, doing all sorts of things together, camping together. They probably thought of all these things, and now all that was gone. All that was gone because David couldn't stay and Jonathan couldn't go. So they wept together. They cried together. They kissed. I'm thankful we don't do that anymore. But it says that until David exceeded. It was worse for David. Understand, it was worse for David because now his life was about to change forever. He was cut off from everything. He is destined now to live a life of a fugitive for years. So it was hard on David. So this morning, as I conclude, we look at this chapter. Hopefully we can all walk away and understand that we need to be better friends to one another. We need to be more loyal friends, have more loyal friendships. Also know that when we stand up for truth, for righteousness, there will be opposition. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to back down. We have to do what's right. Jonathan had some tough choices, but he chose to make the right choice. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't have that type of friendship today. I don't have a friend so selfless as Jonathan. Let me say that if you're a Christian today, you do. You do. We all do. And that is Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, then you can have this type of friendship. You can have this friendship in Jesus Christ. All you have to do is place your faith and trust in Christ, in Him today, and you can have the best friend that you could ever ask for. The choice is yours, though. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, that choice is yours. It's not my choice. It's not up to me. No one can make that choice for you. You have to make that choice. You have to place your faith, your trust, your dependence in what He has done for you. And what He's done for us is He's died for us. He lived a sinless life. He went up to the cross. He died for us on the cross. Agonizing death. He was buried. He rose again, proving that He was God. And all we have to do is put our faith and trust in the finished work that He's already done for us. And trust me, you will not regret that you did, because you will gain the best friend that you've ever asked for, you could ever ask for. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes. This morning, if you're here and something in this message really spoke to you, and you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to be a more loyal friend. I need to be a more loyal person. I need to stand up for what's right even. And you say, Pastor, would you pray for me that I would do that? You can just flip up your hand and I'll pray for you. Okay. You're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ. You've never gained the best friend that you so desire. And you want to do that today. You want to put your faith and trust in Him, but you just want prayer right now. I'm not going to point you out. I won't call you out. I won't chase you down. I just want to pray for you. If you raise your hand so I can pray for you. Anybody here that wants to put their faith and trust in Christ? All right. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you so much for just this friendship between Jonathan and David, which pictures the friendship that we can have even in you. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truths that are in it. And Lord, I pray that those who that want to make decisions this morning, that made some decisions in their seats, Lord, I pray that you would just be with them, help them to be the loyal friends that they need to be, help them to stand up for truth and what's right, no matter what. And Lord, help us to understand that it's just little moments of time in our lives that can change the course of our lives. And Lord, I pray for those here this morning that perhaps have never put their faith and trust in you and you alone. Lord, I pray that they would do that. Lord, I pray that they would go home today and make this decision, this crucial decision between heaven and hell. And Lord, I pray that you would just give them clarity as they do that, Lord, and just give them understanding. And Lord, we will give you the praise and the glory for it. And Lord, I just pray now as we close this service that you would be with us as we sing these songs in Jesus' name.